Father, we love you, Lord, with all that lays within us. So, God, it's a love affair, knowing, Father, that you are, Father, our all in all. You are absolute. You're the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the rose of Sharon. Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to fall in love more with you. Every day, every hour. We just commit, Lord, the service and the reading of thy word, the hearing of thy word, the speaking of thy word. We ask you, Lord, that it might help prepare us for the going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So good to see every one of you this morning. Well, last week we spoke on the subject of worshiping God or worshiping the beast system. And we didn't get too far into it, but I wanted to get more. What we're going to hit on today is really the emphasis of what I wanted to speak on last week and this week combined. There's just too much material to get through in one service. But this morning we're going to again continue with this subject, but I'd like to examine more closely what it really means to worship God, because Jesus said you can worship God outside of spirit and in truth. Now, I know the world is full of people that say they love God, and even in their heart they have kind of a romantic love for God. But if we don't love His Word, do we really love Him? If we're not willing to live, die, sink, or swim His Word, are we really in love with Him? So, we know that God is truth, and He is the Word, and therefore to worship God outside of the Word, or outside of truth, it won't get you too far. You must worship Him in spirit and truth. And furthermore, Jesus said we worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, the facts are that unless you have the Holy Spirit, you will never understand the things of God. I'll put it up in a minute. And therefore, you'll never be able to worship Him in spirit or in truth. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And there's only one the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now, we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay, so Paul is telling us here that the very reason we receive the Spirit of God is to be able to know and to be able to understand the things of God. It is not to do miracles. That is not why you receive the Holy Spirit. Besides, we can do nothing until we see God Himself doing. That is what Jesus taught us. He said, the Son can of Himself do nothing, but whatsoever the Father doeth, the Son doeth likewise. Therefore, it is never the man that does anything, but God who is working in that man, both to will and to do. It's God willing and God doing. So it is God willing, God doing. It's not you and I willing, you and I doing. We, listen, for homework assignment, read Romans 7 and then read the answer to Romans 7 in Romans 8. I think the closer and closer you come to God, the more you feel like a louse-bound heathen. I've really been struggling these last few weeks because I love Him so much, and I know that I've just fallen so short of that love, of that I'm just human. And, you know, it's nothing wicked, just I'm just not... Like Brother Branham said to Sister Graham, she said, "Why do I always feel so rotten?" You know? And he said, "Sister," he said, "I feel that way every day." And Brother Vale told me, he said, when Brother Branham, when the angel of the Lord came into his house, I was standing there. He said, "I couldn't see the angel of the Lord." Brother Branham said, "Did you see him?" I said, "No, but I saw one who did." But Brother Branham, his whiskers were standing straight out like a hunted animal. And you can't help feel so unworthy. And the only thing I can say to myself is that, but He says I am. And He's given me the revelation of Himself. And that's good enough for me. Because I know in this body of this death, there is no perfection. In the body of this death, He said, "Who can deliver me from the body of this death?" He didn't say, "Hey, I figured it out. I've done all the Ten Commandments. I figured it. No, He said, "Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can deliver us from the body of this death." Now, I don't know anybody who wants perfection in this flesh more than my wife would. But it'll never happen. It'll never happen. I mean, I would want it too, but, you know, the more you get to a place where you think that you're doing really good, God will slam you. Or He backs off a little bit and lets you slam yourself. That's the way it works. So, we're going to look at what really means to worship God this morning. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2 and 20, "But you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Again, to confirm what he just said in verse 20, again he says in verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as He hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." In other words, just be obedient to what He tells you. So it's apparent that the evidence that you have the Holy Ghost is that you know and that you understand the things of God. As Brother Branham put it, you will hear, recognize, that means understand, and then act upon the Word of God. Because if you recognize something, that means you understand what it is. You know, if you don't recognize it, you don't understand. Or in the Church Age book where he said, from the Pergamum of Church Age, he said, "Now remember now, John the Baptist was both the prophet and he was the messenger of his day. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb." Now think about that. When he was baptizing in the Jordan, the Word of God, Jesus, came to him. The Word always comes to the truly Spirit-filled. That is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what Jesus said would be the evidence. He said, "I will pray the Father, and He will send you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." And in this dark hour that we're living in, to have the Comforter means more than anything else. You know, you don't get comfort from listening to the news. You get discomfort. About 6 months ago, I just shut it off completely. And I want nothing to do with hearing. Just one disappointment after another, after another, after another. And yet it's not that we didn't know it's coming. We've known these things are coming since 97, at least, maybe earlier. Brother Bram told us in the 60s. Now we know what the truth is. He says, "Thy word is truth." John 17:17b. Again in John 8:43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Did you notice that Jesus said that the world could not receive the Holy Ghost? Well, in this verse I just read, neither could they receive the word. Why? because the Spirit and the Word are one. And if you have the Holy Spirit as the prophets, the Word would come to you. You would receive it in John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Here again, we find the Word coming because of the Spirit of God. Again, in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Word, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Thy word is truth. And he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, word of God, that shall he speak, word. And he will show you things to come. Spirit bringing the word of prophecy. I want you to note very carefully that Jesus did not say that the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost was speaking in tongues, interpreting, prophesying, or shouting and dancing. He said the evidence would be that you would be in the truth. You would be in the Word of God for your age. Evidence has to do with receiving that Word. I'm not fussing with anybody, but it's not playing a tape. It's receiving what's on those tapes. Very important difference. Now back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, if you have the Holy Ghost, you're going to be comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He didn't say comparing natural things with spiritual. You're no longer in the natural realm. Remember we read a few weeks ago, Brother Bram said, he says, you know, there's things happening out there to the non-elect, but to the elect, they're in a different plane. They're spiritual minded. And he says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, forget the nonsense going on in the world. We know it's coming, but forget it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. They just don't know. They can't know. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, they are discerned only by those Spirit-filled. Spirit-fully discerned. Now, in paragraph 55 of Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, Brother Branham says, in the Old Testament, God was hid when he was on his mercy seat, on the mercy seat by a veil. In the Old Testament, God was in his temple, but the people come in and they worship like this. In other words, like what we're doing. But remember, there was a veil, amen, that hid God. They know God was there, but they couldn't see him. That pillar of fire never appeared anymore there. Did you notice? There's not one time in the scripture from the time that the pillar of fire went in behind the veil that it was ever shown again until it come from Jesus Christ. God was veiled. When he stood on earth, he said, I come from God and I go to God. Then Paul, after his death, burial, and resurrection, on his road to Damascus, there was a pillar of fire again. What was it? Out from behind the veil, glory to God, he was from behind the veil. Well, see, if you can't see the pillar of fire, then how do you know he's present? You say, well, the miracles. No. It's not miracles. I've seen miracles as a child. I went to Quebec and the big cathedral there, and I noticed people would go up 25 flights of stairs in front of the cathedral on their knees all the way up. Some people got healed. It's not the miracles, brothers and sisters. That false anointing was at the end time ought to have nailed that down in our soul. It's the Word. It's the Word. When I came to this message, it wasn't because of the miracles Brother Branham did or God did through him. It wasn't that I wasn't interested. I'm always interested in seeing the things of God. But that didn't strike my soul, but the doctrine that he taught, the message that he brought, that did something for me to realize the reality of the living God making plain his word. Now it's very apparent that people worship a God they cannot see, and thus that which they do not understand. As I've said before, we are living in the time of the parousia of Christ, but how would you know he's present except there was an apocalypsis, there was an unveiling. There was an epiphania, which was the healings and all that, and the apocalypsis, which is the unveiling of God. The Word. He is the Word. Never forget, He is the Word. Jesus said, ye worship what you know not. But we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. I could venture to say, and my wife don't like me to say 99% of anything, but I would say 99% of all the world is worshiping Satan and they don't know it. This is Satan's Eden. Even the so-called Christians are worshiping a Trinitarian God, which is a Babylonian deity, Anu, Enlil, and Ea. They're worshiping Satan and they don't know it. Jesus said, you worship what you know not. So how can you worship God if you can't see God? And how can you worship Him correctly? In spirit and truth. In truth. Because if it's in spirit, that means that we read in 1 Corinthians 2 that God reveals them unto us by His Spirit. See? Jesus says in verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. But what does He do with all others? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He said, must worship Him in spirit and truth. Why? Because outside of truth, your worship will be vain, altogether vain. Doesn't matter how many Hail Marys you throw up there, how many Our Fathers you can say, how many genuflections you can make, how many tapes you listen to. Outside of the revealed Word, which is the unveiled Word, your worship is in vain. In both the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, we heard Jesus tell us that it is possible to worship God in vain. In both Gospels, Jesus tells us what makes worshiping God in vain. Well, let's just read Matthew first. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, what? The commandments of men, the precepts of men. In other words, they're not teaching my doctrine. They're teaching their rules and their regulations. Their precepts are the written rules and regulations of men. In other words, they take the rules and bylaws of the church above what the Word of God declares, and thus it negates their worship altogether, for outside of the Word of God, God will not accept your worship. How many times have you been to a church or heard of a church where they have certain rules in the church, and you say, Scripture, verse, please? Where's that in the Word of God? But they do it anyway. Again, we read Mark 7 and 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments, the precepts, the rules and the regulations of the church. Therefore, if your worship is in vain, it is considered by God to be ineffectual and unsuccessful or futile. And without real significance, nor real value, nor real importance. In other words, since it is baseless, it is also worthless or of no real value. Well, what has God given us that is of value? His doxa. That's what the word means. It means the opinions, the values, which is the estimations or the assessments, and the judgments of God. So outside of His Word, His doxa, you can't worship God correctly or successfully. Now that will take us then to a better understanding of what the word worship actually means. Because the word worship, according to the American Heritage Dictionary and the Webster's Dictionary, worship is from the words worth and ship. Worth means the value or assessment we place, and the suffix ship means the state or condition of being. Therefore, outside of God's Word, worship has no value to God. It then becomes just an act by man, which, like so many other actions, that man does is just worthless in the sight of God. Now, last week we began reading from the book of Revelations, chapter 13, verse 1, talked about the beast that came out of the sea. Then we're getting to verse 2 this morning. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as feet of bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Now, we know the dragon is Satan, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. That's the Vatican. That's when it went from a pagan Rome to papal Rome. They're still pagan, but they're from political Rome to religious political Rome. And his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. Now they were astonished. That is when pagan Rome died and came back as papal Rome. And notice what this astonishment produced. And they worshipped the dragon. Well, who's the dragon? Satan. What does the word worship mean? They worshipped. They placed a high value, a highest value, upon the dragon, the devil, which gave power unto the beast, political power, and they worshipped the beast, the religious political system. They worshipped this great political power, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is like this political power, and who is able to make war with him? And that word worship is, we'll get into that a little bit, but it's a Greek word that means to lick the hand like a dog. We're going to get into how you can actually see that being done today. It's not people prostrating down on their knees and, you know, they could not compare her with any other political power. And they could not help but to look at her wealth and her land holdings and control of world powers. And in doing so, they placed a great value on what she had done. Instead of giving her the word test and showing how she actually accumulated all that power and wealth by taking advantage of the poor and the uneducated, it may be a mighty institution, it may be a mighty organization, but it is also anti-word, thus anti-Christ. You see, they say, well, we believe in the church. Well, we believe in the Word of God. But I think today many people are not being fooled by this, as the Scripture says, who is able to make war with her? In other words, we know how she came about with her wealth and power, but what can we do about it? Who can make war with her when she's being protected by the very image that made her, that was made in her likeness, which is the USA, with its civil and ecclesiastical horns, as we'll read in the next verse, in verse 11. But first, let's continue reading from verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, papacy, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. We're talking tribulation period now, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all, A-double-L, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. The whole world will worship him, her. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. So you see, John saw what he saw in this vision on the Isle of Patmos is identical to what Daniel saw in the night vision of Daniel 7, which we read from last week. Now let's move ahead in Revelation 13 and read from verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And notice this beast, this political power, doesn't come out of the nations, peoples, multitudes, and languages, or tongues. It is the United States which comes out of the earth, as we read last week. And he had two horns, both civil and ecclesiastical. The United Nations and the World Council of Churches are both located in New York City, like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, as I've mentioned several times, when I was teaching school, I was teaching 7th, 8th, and 9th grade back in the 70s, in the late 70s, 77, 70, yeah, 77, 78. And, or 76, 77. And we had actually a picture of the United States at the time of the 1812 and before the Louisiana Purchase. And you had, you know, how Texas comes down like this, that was the back legs of the lamb. Florida comes this way, that was the front legs of the lamb. And as it goes up like this, and it goes out at New York, it comes up through Massachusetts, comes back, and then you got the two lakes, Erie and what's the other one up there? Lake Michigan, Lake Erie, or Lake Huron, Lake Erie. And they look like horns on this face of this lamb. And of course, they have the two, like Brother Ram taught us, ecclesiastical power, which is the World Council of Churches in New York, and the United Nations in New York. That's where the horns come out from New York. And a horn is, you know, to declares, it's a declaration of war, actually, when a horn is blasted or a trumpet is blasted. But notice this, the United States comes out of the earth, and he had two horns, both civil, ecclesiastical, the United Nations, the World Council of Churches, are both located in New York City like a lamb, but he spake like a dragon. Looking like a lamb, says she looked like a Christian nation. But she sure didn't talk like one. She talked like the devil himself. You know, it's no strange thing. But we look upon this nation and say, oh, it was founded a Christian nation and this and that. And on the outside it was. But look at all the perverted things they did to the Indians and, you know, just to the slaves and just all the stuff that they did. And the laws that were set from Washington, D.C., and the perversions in Washington, D.C. And today, it's such a sodomite condition. It's full of LGBTQRSTUVs, sodomite stuff, and her abortions, legalizing abortions, millions of babies killed, drug culture, all her political leaders prostituting themselves in her capital. Oh, she sure looked like the mother whore herself, because Washington is doing exactly what the Vatican has done, making pacts with this country and that country, and it's all corruption. Verse 12, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. So this one, speaking of him, is not a her, it's not a church, and yet he exercises all the power of the first beast, which is the church. Notice he's not a woman, not a church, but he, another beast, another power, political power, causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. I think it was under Ronald Reagan that we actually had, the first time we had an ambassador to Rome. So, you know, people can talk all they want about Ronald Reagan, what he did for the country. Ronald Reagan was out of Hollywood. You can't expect anything good out of Hollywood. A lot of the stuff that these presidents did, which people, you know, and I don't understand this. The so-called conservative today is such a convoluted mess. You know, they talk about they love America. Listen, they love perversion. You know, they have these big Trump rallies and all the women in their bikinis on their boats and all this other stuff. That's not Christian. I don't care, people. This nation has been gone since the prophet said in 1956. We've been living in a sodomite condition like no other age before. Notice it is the United States that caused the world to worship the first beast, Rome, and her Vatican City. Now, if we keep that in mind, because we're going to examine that worship and what it actually means. Notice verse 13, and he, not a woman, not a church, but a country, a political power that appears to be Christian but speaks like the devil, doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. There's all your space programs being viewed on worldwide television. Fake. Everything was fake. I say, well, how can you say that? Because we're living in a fake society, a fake science, a fake education, fake medicine. Everything is fake. Why? It's Satan's Eden. He's a liar and the father of it. That is the main attribute of the end times. Everything of man is fake. And if Satan controls all world governments, which Jesus admitted that he did, then why would not the father of lies tell anything truthful? He can't. He says he can't. Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil," and what he's saying is a lie. And they just can't speak no truth. There's no truth in them. No, sir, we're not a gullible people. I don't believe anything any government tells us. And remember, the deception is geared to the gullibility of them that are perishing. That is 2 Thessalonians 2. It tells us, the Weiss translation says, this deception, remember God will send a strong delusion, this deception is geared to the gullibility, geared, you know, a gear, geared to the gullibility, so as the deception, if it's geared to them, as it turns, they turn with it. You see? Geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing, and that this gullibility is caused by the fact that they did not have a love for what? The truth. And you can't worship God outside of truth. Therefore, it's a false worship to worship God outside of the message for this hour. It's false worship. It's a false value, worship. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. Of every kind of wicked deception geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing. This gullibility being caused by the fact that they did not accept the love of for the truth to the end that they might be saved. And because of this, God sends them a deluding influence, resulting in their believing the lie. And what's the lie? It's the same one Eve told. Brother Bram, I could give you a quote, I don't have time to do it, but Brother Bram said, not a lie, the lie, the same one that Eve was told. What's that? Thou shalt not surely die. What's the delusion today? Take this and you'll not surely die. And what happens? They take it and they die. In order that they all might be judged who did not believe the truth but took delight in wickedness. So what was that the lie? It was the lie the serpent told Eve, you will not surely die. The same thing's repeating, brother and sister, as what had took place in the garden. But also the same presence of God that was in the garden. And the same presence of Satan was in the garden as well. There were two parousias then, two parousias today. And that's exactly 2 Thessalonians 2. And isn't that the very lie that the world is being told today? Take this experimental vaccine, which by the way is not really a vaccine, but it's a gene therapy, and you will not die. And did not the serpent give gene therapy to Eve? And what happened to her? The day you eat thereof, the day you shall surely die. So she took the word of Dr. Serpent and lost her life and caused sickness, disease, and death to enter the world. Why? Because the genes were changed from human to transhuman, part human, part beast. Cain was the beast man. So if the delusion is geared to their gullibility, that means the delusion was made to fit the gullible. And the people of the world are in the most gullible state I've ever seen them in 68 years on earth. People highly educated but totally gullible and are incapable of having the right thought. And Dr. Weiss' wording here is perfect. Them that are perishing are geared to their own gullibility. Which, if you understand what a gear is, it is made in such a way that it fits itself to the gullible delusion. And in the book of Romans, Paul said in Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, Revelation 13:14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, those signs, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by his sword. The word of God, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, notice, all, small, yep, great, yep, rich, yep, poor, yep, free, yep, bond, to receive a mark. That means a sign or a token. In their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, the sign or token, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Oh, the number of his name. What's that? New World Order, 060606. That's a patent of the gene therapy. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. And it's interesting to note that the mark of the beast first appears in the scriptures in the 13th chapter of Revelation, as we saw in verses 7 to 10 and 16 to 17. And so we read from 7 to 10. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has ears, let him hear. So, who puts the value to him? Those whose names were not in the book of life. Those who don't have the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost brings an understanding. So without the Holy Ghost, they have no understanding, so they have just religion. Revelation 13, 16, 17, and he calls us all to A-double-L, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand, or in their right hand and in their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's no coincidence that the mark or sign or token of the beast is to be pushed by the United States. That's who's doing it. Revelation 13. If it wasn't for the United States and the CDC, the rest of the world would have just a long time ago said, well, this is the flu. Forget it. But the support of the U.S. and the U.S. basically paying the majority of the CDC, because that's ours, but the WHO, the World Health Organization, when Trump decided to not contribute anymore, then Bill Gates stepped forward and said, we'll do it. You see? And if it wasn't for this country, if this country didn't exist, you wouldn't have these things happening. It's the beast. It's a male. He looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon. Revelation 13, that gives power back to the Catholic Church. That's how the beast from the land, the United States, gives power unto the beast which is in Rome, out of nations, multitudes, and tongues. Now, let's just establish one fact. From Hebrews chapter 4, Brother Branham said, did you notice the United States is number 13 in everything it does? You know it was established in 13 colonies. You know the flag had 13 stars in it. And I would just like to say also that there are 13 stripes in our flag. And just look at the dollar. This is a picture of the U.S. dollar. 13 arrows in the eagle's claw, 13 stars, 13 olive branches, 13 bars in the shield. Everything is 13. And she's found in the book of Revelation in the 13th chapter. And did you know, according to, the minister's name that wrote it, Bollinger. Bollinger wrote a book, it's called Numbers in Scripture. I have the book in the back. You know, number 13, every time the word Satan or Lucifer is used in the Scriptures, it is divisible in the Hebrew language by the number 13. That's Satan's number, 13. How do you like living here in number 13, Satan's Eden? Hebrews chapter 4, he says, you know everything that the United States does is in the number 13. Did you know it appears in the Bible? Is Revelation 13? It certainly does. The little beast, the lamb to come up out of the water, not thickness and multitudes of people, not out of the water, but out of the land where there is no one. It had two little horns, civil and ecclesiastical power. And it was a lamb, freedom of religion, and after a while they went together and he spoke like the dragon and exercised all the power of that Rome did before him. Now it's interesting because, you see, Rome also had two horns. Actually had ten, but two that were mainly in front. And remember, it went from being pagan, which is political Rome, to religious Rome. So it looked like a lamb, kind of, in a way. Because if the United States is the image of the beast, then it's got to look the same. Now you mark it down, you watch Confederation of Churches and the Catholic unite together, and watch what takes place. People who follow the pillar of fire will certainly have a rough time. Didn't say all the others. She said, people following the pillar of fire will have a rough time, but they're ready for the translation at that time. That's right, just ready to go. For the Lamb overcome them, said the Bible, and them that followed him, because they were called the chosen and faithful and the elected of God. Now this chapter speaks of the beast that comes forth from the land and gives his power unto the beast that comes out of the waters, which you know is Rome, as John tells us plainly in Revelation 17. So for those that haven't read the Church Age book, and maybe young in this, let me just read. Revelation chapter 14, John speaks of the people who have the mark, the sign, or the token of the beast, and they worship him in his image. Now, we'll get into Revelation 17 later. But then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, remember, worship gives more value, makes them their absolute, and receives a mark on his forehead or in his hand, he also will drink the wine of the wrath of God. Okay, so it's coming, the destruction, which is mixed with in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Again, we see Revelation 16:2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And we see that these people who have the mark, which is a sign or token of the beast, are a deceived people, Revelation 19:20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So notice the whole world is deceived, and we find out later that the deception is through the pharmaceuticals. And how did he deceive them? We already read from Revelation 18:23, for the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries, pharmaceuticals, were all nations deceived. All right. So men are taking the advice of other men instead of God's advice from his word. And man's so-called experimental medicine is valued higher than God's holy word. And by doing so, they are denying or saying no to the God who healeth all thy diseases. Now, as I said last week, it's not ironic. It's not just a coincidence that God came with healing in his wings to begin the church age, this last church age. He still got healing in his wings, but the people have chosen a vaccine, a pharmaceutical, instead of God. That's your great deception. Think about that. Here's a disease that kills only 1 in 1,000 people. That means 99.997 people who get it are going to be fine without treatment, and yet the world has been convinced to take an experimental vaccine, which is not a vaccine, because there is no virus or even parts of the virus in it, and they have been convinced to take this gene therapy that they know has all sorts of side effects and even death, and they are told that it is worth the risk in order to go back to normalcy. Worth the risk? How many of you have ever been, I know we don't have TVs in this church, so how many of you have ever been in a hotel room and you're watching a program and all of a sudden comes up a pharmaceutical ad? And at the end of the ad, or even on the radio, and you hear the guy speaks like a million miles per second, because they're trying, they do that purposely. It's a small print. They do it purposely. And the side effects of that drug, even death is, they say even death. And you're taking it because you've got a headache. I'll tell you how to get rid of your headache. Take a hammer, put your hand on the desk, hit your hand, and your headache switches from here down to here. It's gone. Or as the old doctor would say from Kentucky, I heard him back in the 1980s, he said, put a banana peel on the back of your head if you have migraines. And the potassium in the banana peel will take away that headache within 30 minutes it's gone. Natural. All right. Now, what kind of lunatics would believe that if they take poison, it's going to make things normal? About 50% of the people in this nation do. And thus the scale has now turned, and there are more insane people in the world than what used to be considered normal. The end time insanity is at full swing, and as Brother Branham called what the world was in his day, a pest house. Can you imagine how lame that condition compared to what we are seeing now in this time? All I can say is that the people must have a death wish. And they do, because according to the book of Revelation, they cry out for the rocks to fall upon them. And Brother Bram told me at the time of the resurrection, it would be like an atmosphere or suicide. And I say he told me because in a dream he told me. He said, I asked him, what will it be like at the time of, during the time of the resurrection? He said, it'll be like suicide. He didn't say it would be. It'll be like suicide. And you think about suicide. People's minds are just made up. You can't tell them anything. Their minds are made up. That's it. They're going to do it. And I see that atmosphere all over the place. People doing strange and deadly things and carrying on like a pack of wild animals, burning their own neighborhoods for what? For what? All I can say is that we are at it's end time insanity. You can read a whole list of terrible side effects, and yet the people still think they need to save them from a fictitious outcome. They say we want to get back to normal. How is being willing to die getting back to normal? How is willing to have, what do they call that thrombosis? You know, when you have blood clots and everything else from this thing. How is that normal? Is it normal to take an experimental gene therapy? Is that normal? You see how deluded the people have become? They are fully delusional. And the great delusion that Paul speaks of in 2 Thessalonians 2 is what we're witnessing right before our very eyes. And why are the people delusional? Because they've turned down the truth. Webster's Dictionary defines delusional as having false or unrealistic beliefs or opinions. False or unrealistic beliefs or opinions. And in psychiatry, it is maintaining fixed false beliefs even when confronted with the facts. But they don't want facts. They shut them out. They use the Facebooks and the Twitter and everything else. See, first they built those systems up to where everybody's dependent on them, and then they cut out anybody that opposes their mindset. And if you are delusional, fixed false beliefs, maintaining fixed false beliefs when confronted with facts, that's a sign of mental illness. It's insanity. So as I preached for the last 3 months of 2019, End Time Insanity, 11 sermons, just before preaching on the end time plagues in January 2020, right before the germ warfare began, and we've seen the germ warfare, and we've seen the end time insanity in the people, how they would accept the completely unstable and often totally conflicted words from health authorities, which shows not only collusion among them, but a wholehearted insanity among the people to accept what they are being told as a fact, and then unfact, and then fact again. In other words, you know, Fauci tells the people, you know, it's ridiculous to wear a mask. It doesn't do anything for you. Then 2 weeks later, you must wear a mask. And then 4 weeks later, you must wear multiple masks. You know, as the memes say, well, you know, if each mask will keep out 1%, and maybe we should wear 100, so we get 100% security. Well, yeah, it also, you won't be able to breathe. Oh, didn't think of that. But spouting falsehoods and denying what they said, then claiming again those falsehoods again. Back and forth. What's that? Sign of insanity. Doing the same mistake over and over and over again, thinking you're going to get it right. Einstein said that's a sign of insanity. Now we're seeing it every day, and I still marvel at how God has directed our thinking. First showing the end time insanity, then having us to preach on the end time plagues and germ warfare and the depression that will follow, all before these things began to take place. But the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord, and I think it's interesting that as the end times were ushered in by the Son of Righteousness arriving with healing in his wings, that they are being ushered out by germ warfare and the people's complete blindness in accepting falsehoods as truth. And as Malachi 4 begins with God coming down with a great healing campaign to get our attention, and then a shout going forth to get us ready for the time of resurrection, and then the destruction comes. As the last church age began, with healing campaigns and hundreds of thousands of people looking to God and God alone for their healing, the age now goes out with people looking to men, complete liars and frauds, to save them. No longer do they look to God to heal them, but they've taken a substitute for the genuine healing that comes from God alone. And so they've taken man's patented WO, which stands for World Order 2020, the year, 06060666 technology, instead. That is the actual patent number of the gene therapy that people are taking, and they don't want to call it the mark of the beast. I can't understand how something is numbered, patented, 666, and they don't want to call it what it is. And it's doing exactly what they said it would do. It's bringing a boycott. If you don't take it, you can't fly. If you don't take it, you can't go to church. If you don't take it, you can't go to synagogue. If you don't take it, you can't go, the stores. You got to do what they say. You got to do what they tell you. You can't go to theater. You can't do any entertainment. You can't go into public. Oh, you got to stay home. You can't go. You can't have a job. All these things are coming one by one by one. We're seeing them, and where people are sitting back and saying, "Oh, man's going to save us. Some great politician's going to rise up, and he's going to save us. And he's going to say this is nonsense." And he's listen. They had a great politician that rose up. And he said it was nonsense. So what do? They kicked him out. Okay? It ain't going to happen, brother, sister. I don't care how many Trumps you got on every corner. It ain't going to happen. If it wouldn't happen with George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, as Brother Branham said, it's not going to happen with a Trump. That's the actual patent number of the gene therapy that people are taking, and then they don't want to call it the mark of the beast, but it is not exactly what Cain did. Is it not exactly what Cain did? He turned down God's provided way and chose his own way, and in doing so, he received the first mark of the beast. I know people say, well, no, the mark of the beast is a spiritual thing. Yeah, so is delusion. It's a spiritual thing. I preached a message years ago, maybe I should preach it again, called Revelation or Delusion. Because you'll have one or the other, brother, sister, and it's all in the mind. Revelation or delusion? And the delusion is upon the world, because why? 1956, they turned down the message. We talked on earlier on what Brother Brown said when he preached on the mark of the beast and the seal of God. And he said, now, I had to take both of the subjects and put them together because they run parallel one to the other. So the mark parallels the token, because the token brings God life into the believer, and the mark of the beast brings beast life into the unbeliever through his gene therapy. But I don't wish to go into to that again, because this sermon is about worship. All right, the people worship the beast in his image, and that to me is also an identifiable characteristic of the people at the end time who take the mark of the beast. So let's read Revelation 20:4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark in their forehead and in their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, we want to look at this worship, this word, because the difference between those who took the mark and those who did not take the mark comes down to worship. That's what the scripture says. The ones who took the mark worshiped the beast. The ones who did not would not worship the beast. All right? So we're looking at worshiping or not worshiping the beast, Catholic Church, or his image, the United States. Now, the Greek word for worship is proskuneo, which means to lick the hand like a dog. Like the people are willing to take the shot for a free hamburger or to have their name in a lottery. Pavlov taught us a whole lot about using stimulus to get dogs to do certain things, and our government has learned to use stimulus to get people to do the same thing. What do they call the checks that they send you? Stimulus? Did any of you think of Pavlov when you received it? Just give them stimulus checks and you can control their anger at what's going on. Works every time. What a shame. We see everyone who has the mark worships the beast and his image, while those who do not are given life. So, to understand the word worship, let's turn to the Bible, Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, in this parable, the man held that treasure in such a high esteem, or considered it of such a great value, that he valued it higher than all the things that he had accumulated throughout his entire life to that point. Jesus tells us that he sold all that he had to gain that treasure. Therefore, we're looking at the words value and estimation. And the thought of this greatest treasure is that it is eternal life. And Jesus said, where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. And from his sermon, Satan's Eden, Brother Branham said, the God of this world, the worshipped person of this world today is Satan. And the people are ignorant of worshiping Satan. But if Satan impersonating himself as the church, they worship Satan thinking they are worshiping God through their church. And it's the way Satan has done it. Oh, you say, but wait a minute. We preach the word. Look back here at my text tonight. Satan was the one that preached the word to Eve first. God has said, see, it's that misconstruing that part of the scripture that applies to the day. It's happening even in this message, and I know people don't like me to say that, but it's the truth. If you think everybody in this message is going in, you're deluded. Period. Only a handful come in. Only a handful. And those that hold the truth above even their own life. And remember, Brother Rand told us that because they could not push the mark through religion, they're going to switch gears and push it through politics. And everybody's looking at the Catholic Church, and they don't realize she uses politics. Always did. Look at the horse rider that went forth killing and through the ages. You know, turned from white, which is it was a fake. It was false because it had a bow but no arrows, so it was a bluff. But use that bluff and changed horses to a red horse, went forth slaughtering. Now, Catholic Church didn't have their own armies to slaughter, but they had the armies of the emperors, who were a bunch of gullible, superstitious people. And so Brother Brown says, then one day after sin had taken its toll, I think it has, and God has brought his people to their knees, I think he has, Jezebel took everything. She wiped it all up, and she'll do it again. That's thus saith God's holy Bible, she'll do it again. She's right on the throne now, behind the figurehead, twisting it any way she wants to, and nobody's going to stop her. Certainly nobody's going to stop her now, because what they couldn't get in the religious circles, so they cut it into politics, and there they done it. The Catholic Church could not get it, so what does she do? She incorporates the United States to do it for her. So where did they do it? He said they will do it in politics. Though the Catholic Church is a religious organization, she will bring her power into politics, and then the optics will become very clear, because listen to what he says very next. That's exactly what they've done, which the political will be a boycott. And what is a boycott? It's a cancel culture. Just exactly back to the mark of the beast, as sure as I'm standing here. See, the Bible said it. So if this boycott that we are seeing is not evidence that the mark is there, then I don't know what will ever be. People are always looking down the road and failing to recognize this is the hour, it's happening. Now those are his words, they're not mine. So what brings a boycott or cancel culture? It's politics. And who does it? The Catholic Church. And what does it produce? He said, just exactly back to the mark of the beast, as sure as I'm standing here, and the Bible said it. So God brought forth his presence, his parousia, with healing in his wings, and the people refused it. And they took the alternative, which was man's healing. Man's. And you see how they've taken the mark of man instead of the mark of God? It's just so plain. They're not coming around and putting a stamp on your hand, but they're injecting something in your body. And if you refuse it, you're going to be cancel cultured. Already, Indiana, the governor of Indiana, we're going to vaccinate all students and all faculty. And so people are saying, hey, my kids are not going to go to school anymore. So, what is a boycott? It's nothing but a cancel culture, and the world is full of cancel culture today, which is nothing but the boycott spoken of in the Scripture, that is to go along with the mark of the beast. If the boycott in the Bible goes along with the mark of the beast, and we have a boycott today going along with the vaccination, then wouldn't you say the vaccination is the mark, especially when its patent number is 666? How stupid can people be? Well, you know, but Brother Branham said, you know, it's in the mind, and and these people have already got it. Yeah, they got it. That's why they're taking it. That's why they're taking it. It's just a vaccine. And, you know, Brother Branham got a vaccine, yellow fever, when he went overseas. Yeah, but yellow fever was a legitimate disease. And it wasn't a gene therapy. I have nothing against a true vaccine as long as it's done correctly. But like MMR and those things, when they put them together, then they got to use thimerosal. And that thimerosal just undoes everything because it's causing all this autism stuff. Why don't they have a single dose? I suggested when I was on the National Advisory Board for Smith Kline Beecham. Yes, I was. And I suggested, why don't you put it on a patch? That way you don't need to mix them. You could put 3 drops on the same patch and you get the vaccine at the same time with no thimerosal. Nothing. just the virus itself. Slap it on the backside of the baby, under their diapers. You know, it won't affect them. And they'll get the vaccination, but they won't have all that stuff that goes with it. Will they do it? No. There's a lot of money in syringes. Syringes cause swelling first, and cause pain, redness, swelling, all those things, trauma to the baby, a little patch, they don't even know it's there. No, they wouldn't do it. You can't even travel. You can't go to theater. You can't go to church. You can't eat out. You can't hold a job. You can't fly or take a train. You can't have your parents watch your children. All that is called boycotting, my brothers and sisters, and they just have not yet ramped it up to the point of taking your life to cancel you out altogether. Your brother Don was telling me, you know, some people that have taken the vaccine in order to, they've got family in other countries and they wanted to go visit. They couldn't visit without taking the vaccine. I'm sorry, I would say, I'll see you on Facebook or I'll see you on WhatsApp. It's a dilemma. It's a dilemma. So are you going to say, well, I'll trust that God will help me, you know, take the poison and not be healed? That's when you're in the will of God, doing God's service, like Paul was when he got bit by the snake. When God sends you overseas on a mission trip and you lay hands like I have done on people that have tuberculosis and everything else, I trust that God is going to watch over and protect me. But if it's going to see family, I don't see that as being the same thing as saving souls. Yeah. Now, we can argue all that all you want to. I'm not here to argue. I'm just telling you. I know brothers in Africa that got the injections because they said, well, I got to have a job. You do? I know the governments over there aren't passing on stimulus like they are here. But I do know that those brothers can go out in the jungles and they've got every kind of food you can eat. God will take care of you. Trust Him. So they boycott you. Can't have a job, can't do this, can't do that. And people say, well, that's not the mark of the beast. What is? What is? You tell me. What will be the mark of the beast if it isn't what we are seeing in the vaccine right now. Oh, but you're going to have the number 666. Isn't that the patent number? Huh? Come on. All that is called boycotting, my brothers and sisters, and they have not yet ramped up to the point of taking your life, but they will. They will one day, but we'll be gone when that happens. But it's coming very soon, so let's just make sure that we're ready in our soul for the next phase of God's parousia, which is the resurrection time. Therefore, when we look at this worship, we must understand what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there our hearts will be also. Where the thing you hold most valuable, that is where your heart will be as well. Now, in our dictionary, Webster tells us that the word value is an amount as of good, service, or money considered to be a fair and a suitable equivalent for something else. And hence, the man was willing to sell everything he had to buy the field in order to obtain the hidden treasure. So too, the people consider the people consider taking this gene therapy is an equivalent value for getting back to normal. And they're willing to pay the price because I think they have a death wish. Only how can you call going back to normal once you are marked with this gene therapy? Your life will never be the same again. And I know there's a debate out there whether there's a graphene oxide in it or not. But according to some people I've read, and one person actually worked for one of the big pharmaceutical companies and left. And her job, she works with different physician groups. And she reads all the patents, every word in the patents. And she said that these patents are weaponized biological weapons, and they do have graphene oxide in them. So whether they want to admit it or not, you know, it's just like my wife and I were down in Tri-County the other day, and we saw this place that they do things for children. Food, you know, they support food, mission work, and stuff like that. So I saw these packets from P&G. Well, they gave me they wouldn't give me a packet, but they gave me a sheet that tells what's in the packet. And they're used for cleansing water. You take these little packets, about like this big, almost like the pink packets, you know, but they're about the size, and you put it in a 2-quart thing of water. And if you got just a muddy water, whatever, I mean, it'll just totally clean it out. Then you pour it through a cloth of some sort, and you drink it. Well, so I thought, okay, I'll take this home and read it. Well, this morning I just ripped it up because it listed one ingredient, 0.554% was this ingredient, and 99.456 was undisclosed. Now, how can you put out a sheet that 99% is undisclosed? You see the deception there? So I thought, no way would I take that. Not from a company like that. I'm sorry. I would stand on chlorine dioxide rather than take that. Now, they might just might be chlorine dioxide, but they're not going to tell you. Because that got a bad name. You know, when Trump mentioned it, they said, oh, he's telling people to drink bleach. Well, I'm sorry, but it's not bleach after it's been catalyzed, you know. So, anyway, in the parable, the man was willing to sell everything he had in order to obtain the pearl of great price. Now, remember, Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of heaven is like the man that is willing to sell all to gain the kingdom. So we are looking at what the man values will be the same as when he is getting ready to establish his kingdom. The kingdom is very apparent in both of these parables that Jesus is telling us. The value of the kingdom of heaven is worth more than all that we have in this life. Now, let's look at this word value for a moment. We know that the word value speaks of a comparison between two things. One is the object or thing, and the other is what price we are willing to pay to obtain it. So I want you to keep this thought of worth in mind, because there is something special about this word that brings us one step closer to the kingdom, and that is that the word worth is actually the root of worship. When we speak of worth, we're talking about the quality of the thing that renders that something desirable, useful, or valuable. Now, it just so happens that the word worship, according to Webster's New Dictionary in American Heritage, comes from the combination of two words, worth and ship. Worth speaks of value, and ship speaks of the quality, condition, or state of being. Therefore, when we speak of worship, we are speaking of the value that we place on the object of worship, and therefore the quality, condition, or state of that object. So we desire to place our value in. Thus, when we hear Jesus speak on the kingdom of heaven, eternal life, as being of such a great value that we spend all that we have to obtain it, we are in essence looking at something that expresses true worship. In other words, we are looking at the quality that is such that we value it extremely high, and in fact, higher than all that we have possessed in life. The kingdom of heaven, the condition of this kingdom of heaven is such that we are more than willing to lay everything else aside in order to obtain it, and the state of being is such that we are single focused and have evaluated the cost and have found the cost to be fair assessment of its true value. Thus we find that the kingdom of heaven, eternal life, is the most valuable thing to be obtained and is actually a place or the state of worship. All right. And in fact, the fact is that worship is all about, many people have a notion of what worship is, and they think only in terms of prostrating themselves before some object or deity, or singing songs of praise to that object of worship or deity. But according to the correct definition of the word, which fits quite well with what Jesus is teaching here in this parable, the kingdom of heaven is a place where we know true value and how to apply it. You see, there's churches that they come to church and they sing almost the whole service. The preacher might get up and read one scripture, and then the rest of it singing. So that's not true worship. Worship is in truth. It's in the scriptures. It's not in the songs that you sing, I'm sorry. Unless the songs are scriptural songs. But it's in the Word. The kingdom of heaven thus is a place of worship. It is a place where we will have a true understanding of the value of God's word, worship, the state or quality or act, the condition we apply to it. Therefore, we are actually talking about worship, the value we place in something. Now, in order to know the value, you must know the thing that is being valued. You see, and no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. If you do not know the thing that you're valuing, how can you honestly place the right value on it? That is a problem Jesus explained to the Samaritan people. He said, you worship what you know not. You place your value on the wrong thing. But the kingdom of God, eternal life, is a condition where the people have been taught in their spirit the truth. And they not only have been taught right, but they have learned what they have been taught. Jesus said in John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Well, what if you heard but you didn't learn? See, then you won't come. I just wish people understood more some of these words, like the dokes of God, because the dokes of God is translated as glory, and so it is, but it's actually meaning opinions, estimations, or values, and judgment of God. And when we value his thoughts above our own, and we receive those thoughts, and we treasure those thoughts, and when we do that, it's called worship. Worship. Therefore, our worship has a rank as well, and that rank is a result of the order in which we place God. He is to have the preeminent place in our heart and mind and soul. Then any other would have to be a lesser being than he is, for if he is a sovereign, he is the top in rank, the top in order, the top in class. That is why I cannot, for the life of myself, figure out how people can be so stupid when it comes to them not placing God first in their life. You see, in his word. You see, Jesus said the true worshiper worships God in spirit and truth, and you cannot worship him in truth if you do not know what God's truth is. For the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 2 that no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him, and his truth is his doxa, which is his opinions, values, and judgment. That is true worship. In Matthew 22:36, when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, he replied, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. But in Mark 12:30-33, he adds one other ingredient, and that is strength, which we find God himself speaking of in the book of Deuteronomy 6:4-18. So actually, when God speaks in his word about loving him with all your heart, he says, if you love me, you obey me. He's speaking about loving him with all of our understanding. Then when he speaks of loving him with all of our soul, he's speaking of loving him with all of that we are as a person. Because our soul is who we are. It is our life, our breath, and our being. Then finally, he tells us to love him with all of our might or strength, which is to say with all of our energies, because we could say that we love him and even do, perhaps, in our understanding and in our being, have a love for him which supersedes our love for anything else, but that is still coming up short of what God wants. He wants us to place all of our energies into his love, or into this love. He said, teach them diligently to your children. That takes an effort, and that shows that you love God. Now, for what woman would love a man and never show it? She may say, well, I love you, but if there is no outward manifestation of that love, then it really means nothing. For love in itself is self-sacrificial in nature. And Paul tells that love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, is not overly inflated, does not behave itself unseemly, is not self-seeking, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. And as one translation says, it takes no record of wrongs. It rejoices not in iniquity, but only in the truth. It beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and it never fails. And what's he saying? That love is something that is very difficult to have because you can't have it by keeping it to yourself. You must give it away in order to possess it. And that is what the men did in the parable that we read. They gave all that they had to obtain the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. You must exert what energies you have in the process of showing this love and proper worship or worship. This proper showing of your love and devotion to the most valuable person in your life, which is God. 1 Chronicles 16:29, we read, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Psalm 96:8. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him all the earth. And giving God the glory that is due him shows we give him the exact price that he wants, and that is worship. Notice the scripture proclaims that our worship should show forth the value we place upon the Lord. It says in Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name, or that is fitting value. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. He's a holy God. Then give him a holy sacrifice, a holy life. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in the view of God, God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, after your mind has been renewed, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In Matthew 15:7, Jesus says, ye hypocrites, and you know that a hypocrite is someone who knows to do something and they won't do it, or they know not to do something and they do it anyway. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and where their treasure is, there their heart will be also. But here he is telling us that these men's hearts are far from him. That ought to tell you right there that he is not the treasure of their heart, and therefore their worship of him is just fake put on act, like so many so-called Christians worship today. Jesus went on to say that their worship is in vain. That means it is meaningless. It means it does not represent the true value of God, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And because their worship does not come up to the true value, it then is rejected as being in vain, just like the man that offers way under value for the product he wants to have and is rejected in his lowball bid. Again, in Mark 7:16, he answered and said unto them, well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips. You see, a lot of songs and everything else, but their heart is far from me. their understanding. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, as I mentioned before, the regulations and rules of the church and whatever. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, as washing the pots and cups and many such things that you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions. Now, here Jesus is saying their worship of me is in vain because they have elevated their own thoughts above God's thoughts. He says they lay aside the words of God in favor of their own tradition, and they teach for doctrine their own tradition, and lay aside that which should be taught for doctrine, which are the commandments of God, which bring eternal life for that which is temporary and of much lesser value. In John 4:22, Jesus said, ye worship, you know not what. You know not what you worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, if you do not know what you're worshiping, and you are unaware of its true value, then it means very little to you, like the boy who found a postage stamp and sold it to buy an ice cream cone. And the man that he sold it to, he took it and sold it for $1 million because he knew the value. Then how can you worship correctly if you have no clue to the value of the one you worship? If you do not know what value to place, then how can you give the right value to your worship? But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Then how do we show correct worship to God? We look at the Son of God for our example. He said the Son can do nothing but what the Father commanded him to speak. And the Son can do nothing but what the Father showed him first. And he said, my doctrine is not mine, but the Father's that sent me. And he said, I come not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Therefore, we ask the question, how can we know what proper worship of God as our Father is? Well, we say what God says, we think what God thinks, we do what God says to do, we hold for doctrine only that which God has given us to hold, and most importantly, we let go of our own will and receive the will of God. That is how we show the proper worship of God. That is how we show that we place God's word and his thoughts above our own thoughts and words. And there is no other way that we can truly worship God outside of spirit and truth. And notice that Jesus is telling us that there is coming a time that we will worship the Father, worship God as our Father. Then how do we show proper worship to our Father? By rendering to him complete obedience as the Son of God did. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, when, after your mind has been completely renewed, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. At the first Exodus, under the pillar of fire, the vindicated prophet Moses was commanded by God to tell the people, Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. At the second Exodus, under the pillar of fire, the vindicated Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and that promise is eternal life. All right. John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, or echoes, everlasting life. Therefore, when you believe what you have seen concerning the Father, you receive eternal life. Why? Because all that are ordained to eternal life do what? They will believe. Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, for as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Notice their worship is in ignorance, and therefore cannot bring forth true benefits. For without worshiping God in spirit and truth, our worship is in vain. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all, giveth to all life and breath and all things. So Paul is telling us here that God is sovereign, and our worship of God adds nothing to God at all. In 1 Timothy 6:15, we read, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, in closing, God our Father is the only immortal King. He's the only potentate. He's the only one that is sovereign. And without understanding the sovereignty of God, we will never understand his Godhood, nor his nature, and therefore we'll never understand God himself, who he is, and why he does what he does. Our conception then of God becomes only that which is made up in the minds of men. Thus, he is the God of our own imagination. How different is the God of the Bible from the God of the modern so-called Christian church? The conception of what God is and who he is that prevails in the church today, and even among many of those who claim the message, yet their understanding is a miserable distortion, a blasphemous mockery of the truth. Then what are we worshiping anyway? For to truly worship God, we must know him in the power of his resurrection, and we must understand he is sovereign, and that he is supreme above all that we think, that we do and say. He must be our treasure of great price, or our worship is no worship at all. And if God does not hold the preeminent position in our life, then we are not worshiping him. We might be praising him, but praise can be given out in many different ways and to many different places, persons, and things. But we're talking about worth. We're talking about value. We're talking about the proper assessment of that value. We're talking about worship. And God truly cannot be worshipped if we do not place him as the most valuable thing in our life. There is none that is sovereign outside of God. There is none that is deserving of all our attention outside of God. There is none that is deserving of all of our all outside of God. There is none holy as the Lord. Therefore, why would you worship your job? Why would you worship your car? Why would you worship your house? Why would you worship any other object that's temporary? God and God alone demands our total separation from unbelief, and our total dedication and consecration to him and him alone. And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now to worship or worship God shows we are placing that certain value or assessment upon him, our highest assessment or value to be exact. But what about those in the book of Revelation who worship the beast or his image? They are placing their highest value and assessment to the beast or the image of the beast, which is the United States government and its institutions such as the CDC, the FDA, which have become totally corrupt. That is who the people have placed as their absolutes for health and well-being. They do not hold to the doxa of God, which is God's values and assessments, God's opinions and judgments, as the ultimate absolute. But they have accepted man's rule and regulation instead, and they have elevated the so-called official medical experts placed by government politicians who tell them what to do and what to say. Instead of taking God at his word, the God who healeth all thy diseases, they take the word of men. And what is the number of the beast but the number of a man? And the worship of the beast or his image is to place a higher assessment or higher value and to take their opinions and judgments over the doxa of God. And so by giving back to God his own doxa, we are showing proper respect for his values by taking no man's opinions, values, and judgments. And by taking on man's opinions, values, and judgments, shows they're worshiping man instead of worshiping God. Now, if we have the wrong value or assessment, our worship will be wrong worship, and thus a false worship. And that is what they did in the book of Revelation. That is why they worshiped the beast, the Catholic Church system, and the image, which is the United States. Thus, there are many examples in the Old Testament that it was a fearful thing to worship God. Whenever the Lord appeared to man, man became very frightened, and for a very good reason. God is the author and finisher of life. And in his power, he has the keys of life and death. But we are talking of worth. We're talking of value. We're talking of assessment. We're talking of worship. And God truly cannot be worshipped outside of his word, for Jesus taught us that the true worshipper shall worship God in spirit and truth. And the only spirit-filled believer can understand the things of God and thus worship correctly. And the worshippers of the beast give a higher value to his medical elites and not to the God who healeth all our diseases. So, I hope that you can see this attribute of them that take on the mark. Just look at what they worship, what they place as a high value and place as their absolute, and you will know those who will take the mark of the beast and those who will only who will only take the mark of God, which is God's word. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this word. It's just a lot here, Lord, and I just pray that you'd help us to just put you first in everything, Father. Your word, because you are the word. And may when we read the word, not read it like a book, may we read it one thought at a time and just have sweet communion with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. I know that I said the same thing over and over and over again because I'm trying to drum into our mind. When you see the word worship, it's worth. What value? It's a value. And the only value God will accept is spirit and truth. That's it. It's not songs. It's not actions. It's not miracles. It's not all these other... His word. Amen. And Father, I pray that the doxa you gave to me, I have given to them that they might be one as we are one. And what is the doxa? It's the opinions and the values and the judgments of God. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know.